Tonight in 1 John chapter 4, we look at testing the spirits. Now, Satan has been very successful over the years in protecting false teachers by twisting the scriptures concerning the prophets of God. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you dare to question a false teaching or a false teacher, they often cry, "Touch not, you know, God's anointed," or "How dare you question God's anointed?" But God was speaking only of the proven prophets of the Old Testament when he said that. He said, "Touch not God's anointed." He wasn't talking about those today who claim to be prophets. He was talking about his proven prophets in the Old Testament. And although there is still a gift of prophecy today within the church, the Bible says there is no longer an official office of a prophet. And there's a distinction we need to understand as believers there. Because there are people that run around and say that they're a prophet of God. Well, I do believe in the gift of prophecy. But Jesus said this, the prophets were until John. And he was speaking of John the Baptist. They're in context. So what he's saying is the last office of an Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. So there are no modern day prophets in that sense of the office of a prophet. That is a man who speaks for God to God's people as a sole individual voice. Now, there are gifts of prophecy. And tonight, as we hear the word of God, it's very possible the gift of prophecy will operate. And that is where God simply speaks to his church by his spirit that resides in each one of us. In other words, because that we each have inside of us a little prophet, if you will, we all have our own prophet, not even little, that's probably not the word to use. We all have our own prophet inside of us now. That is the Holy Spirit. And that is why the office of a prophet is no longer needed. Remember, before the Holy Spirit was given, he would come upon certain people. And then after he came upon them, he would speak through them. But not everyone had that upon experience. The difference today is we all have the within experience. And that is we give our lives to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And now because we have God, the Holy Spirit, the very voice of God speaking prophetically in our hearts, we can hear God without an individual telling us that. Although God will use individuals, and again, the gift of prophecy he still uses today. But this is key when we talk tonight about testing the spirits, because many of those who claim to be spokesmen for God are oftentimes using the terminology as being a prophet for the Lord. But Hebrews chapter 1 declares that God no longer uses individual prophets to speak to man, but has now spoken to all of us corporately by his Son Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit living within us. So if anyone declares to you today that you're not to question their teaching because they're a prophet of God, it's all the more reason you need to question them. Because they're revealing that they're a false prophet by telling you that you shouldn't question them. Because as we're going to see tonight, God commands us in his word, question. When you hear me tonight, you shouldn't just take this. You shouldn't just say, "Oh, Mark said it. That means it's right." Now, I know you good enough to know you don't do that. But don't ever do that with any person. Because the Bible says that we're to test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. We have to know whether or not what we're hearing is truly of the Lord or whether it's not of the Lord. And if it is of the Lord, God's spirit bears witness with our spirit. And of course, it lines up with the word of God. Now, when it comes to what someone is teaching, we are commanded to judge them based on the scriptures. I think that Satan has been very effective in using this whole "don't touch the prophet of God" as well as, you know, "don't judge, brother." Well, let me say this. Within the body of Christ, the Bible says, you know, that we are commanded to judge one another. You know, Paul said we don't judge those outside because they're condemned. We just bring them the gospel. We let them know through the word of God that they're condemned and they need Jesus Christ to be saved from eternal separation from God and to be a part of the kingdom. But we're not to be running around judging them. We know they're sinners. I mean, that's part of it. That's just what they do. Sinners sin. And until they know Christ, they're captive to it, the Bible says. But within the body of Christ, the Bible says that we are to be testing the spirits. And tonight, the immediate context of that is testing the spirits of those who teach the word of God and proclaim themselves to be spokesmen for God, or to be pastors, or to be teachers, or anyone else, even if they're not a pastor or teacher, we need to test every spirit. So notice he says here in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." How we need to hear that today. "But test the spirits whether they are of God." Here's why. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, there's a lot in this verse. Notice. First, he says, we are to make sure that we don't believe every spirit, but test them to make sure they are of God. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets." He himself gave us a warning. He said, "Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." You know, whenever you see, you know, something that looks like a sheep, but there's a zipper clip hanging down there, you know, you got a problem, you know. And we need to be watching for that. If we don't learn to test the spirits, if we don't learn to be discerning as to what someone is saying in light of what the scripture says, how are we going to recognize them? You know, if we just kind of, you know, walk through life and just kind of take everybody at their word, we're going to be in big trouble. Remember Paul speaking of the Bereans there in Acts chapter 17. He says the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because the Thessalonians, you know, simply believed what I said. But the Bereans went home daily and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. Note the difference. Now, thankfully for the Thessalonians, it was Paul. But what if it had been a false teacher and they hadn't learned that lesson? Then they'd be off who knows where. But the Bereans, they were solid because they said, okay, I don't care if it's Paul. I don't care who it is. Where's that in the Bible? I want to see that myself. I want to know that this is of the Lord. Again, it's not to walk around with an eye that we doubt a brother and sister in the Lord that we know is in Christ. And we think that, you know, if they've proven themselves to be in Christ, it's not really to have the eye that we think, well, you know, suddenly they've become a wolf. But the bottom line is we need to be able to line up what is being taught with the Word of God. And that includes, like I said, myself or anyone else that you're teaching the Word of God. It's got to be there. You know, they may look good on the outside, but on the inside, some of them are evil. And so we can't just be so gullible to just say, all right, anybody who's behind a pulpit or anybody that's on TV or anybody that's on the radio or anybody that's carrying a Bible is legitimate, because the Bible says that is just not the case. And how do we know the difference? By lining it up with the Word of God. Now, he says, don't believe every spirit. Literally here in the language, it means stop believing every spirit. So what we see was happening is what is revealed in the language is they were currently believing every spirit. Everything that came through, they were just believing it. Oh, it must be of God. You know, it's a traveling evangelist. Oh, I saw it on, you know, TV or on the radio or whatever. So it's got to be right. No, he's saying, stop doing that. Don't just flip on the TV and think, oh, well, this guy's on a Christian station. It must be right. You've got to say, wait a minute, I've got to be discerning in this and find out if what he's saying is true or not. They apparently were not being discerning, and they were accepting and receiving everyone and everything that was supposedly spoken of by the Lord or that claimed to be of God. And the sad thing is, it's no different today. And I think really we shouldn't expect it to be different today, because people are people. And, you know, there's something about us that, you know, until we learn discernment, some are more discerning than others. And the Bible says that discernment will also come as we spend time in the Word of God. But, you know, there's a gift of discernment that some receive when they receive the gifts of the Spirit. And they know right off the bat. They may not know why something's wrong, but they know it's wrong. The rest of us that don't have the gift of discernment, which is a supernatural gift, we've got to figure it out. And we learn that by spending time in the Word of God. And then we can say, you know what? Something's not right. And oftentimes we don't even know why it's not right, do we? You ever done that? You ever been watching something or listening to somebody on the radio and your head starts to go sideways, you know, like the dog that hears that sound, you know, and kind of start doing that thing. What is it? Something here is not right. I can't figure it out. Sometimes it's just further clarification that's needed. And sometimes it's because what you're hearing is not the Lord's voice and God is warning you about it. So don't believe everything you hear just because someone says they're a Christian or even a pastor. Paul said in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now notice that, by every wind of doctrine. How picturesque that is of what happens in the church. Think about it. Whenever the wind blows and you see the leaves going by, the leaves blow by, and the wind blows again, sometimes you see trash blow by, and the wind blows again, and you know, you see all kinds of things blow by. And everything that blows by, you're not just supposed to grab and think it's legitimate. And you look at the church today and watch. I mean, just start watching from this point on. You're going to see doctrines blow in the church every so often that just are bizarre. And then they're going to blow back out the other side. And then when they're gone, a new one will blow in. You know, for a while it was slain in the spirit. And then slain in the spirit kind of blows out. It's not kind of the big thing. And then, you know, next comes in holy laughter. And then holy laughter blows out and then comes in, you know, barking in the spirit comes in. Then barking in the spirit goes out the door, you know, and whatever the case might be, it's the next thing. What's it going to be next? I don't know. But what Paul is saying is we don't need to be following the crowd that's being deceived by all these non-biblical events that blow in and blow back out. It makes you very unstable and unhealthy. And so you're always looking for the next, you know, spiritual event. What's it going to be this time? Now, I believe that God does blow in new moves of his spirit on a regular basis. But we need to be careful by those who bring in these teachings that can't be substantiated scripturally. And they usually take one or two verses and they twist them or try to make them say what they want. But then in context, it doesn't work. And there's no doctrine you can build off of it. And the next thing you know, they have the church, you know, off doing something bizarre. And Paul's saying, well, you know, we need to stop believing every spirit. It's time, rather, Paul's saying there in Ephesians and John here saying that we need to stop believing these spirits. And why do we need to be warned of this? Well, because John goes on to say that many false prophets have gone out into the world. In other words, there are lots, note that, lots of false teachers. So we have to be on our guard and we have to be discerning. Now, I love the way the Greek scholar Wiest renders this verse. He takes it and puts it in the literal Greek. And listen how he defines this literally in the language. It's very descriptive of what John is saying. He says, divinely loved ones, stop believing every spirit, but put the spirits to the test to see whether they are of God, and for the purpose of approving them if they are, and finding that they meet the specifications laid down as to orthodoxy in doctrine. Put your approval upon them, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He's saying we need to be educated in the Word of God enough that we can scrutinize the teaching and say, that's biblical. And that lines up with the Word of God. And then we give our seal of approval on it. If we don't, we have to say, I'm sorry, that's not biblical, and we need to know the difference. And I think, you know, as we said earlier, many people are gullible by nature. That's not to call us names or whatever, but I mean, let's face it. Jesus compared us to what? Compared us to sheep. He didn't compare us to, you know, an owl or something, you know, or something that, you know, has a reputation for being wise, you know. He didn't do that. He compared us to sheep, and sheep, in all honesty, are not that smart. Now, I don't think God was saying, you guys are all dumb. I don't think he's name calling. What I think he's saying is in the state that we're in, with the understanding that we have and the limited knowledge we have and with the great knowledge that Satan has, we can easily be deceived. He has a supernatural knowledge, an understanding we don't. He comes from the realm outside of time, inside of time. He's had thousands of years to find out what tricks us and what doesn't. And we're just, you know, we're gullible in the spiritual sense because of that. And so the Lord is saying, I've given you my word, understand my word so that you'll not be gullible in the spirit, so to speak. And that's the only way to do that is by the teaching of the word. You know, con artists understand this principle, and hence they take great advantage of people. And so do the false prophets. You know, it always amazes me how gullible some are when it comes to the things of God. But I guess I understand it when I realize that the foundational problem is that many lack the teaching and understanding of the scriptures to know the difference. Now, some people want to be deceived. I know that you might find that hard to believe, but some people don't want to know the truth. They just want to look for a thrill, whatever it is, some spiritual excitement. So they chase around whatever new thing is going on, and they really don't want to know the truth, and even get mad at you if you bring up, you know, scripture and say, wait a minute, you know, where is this in the word, you know, and you know, don't squelch the spirit, brother. Well, I don't want to squelch the spirit. I'm with you on that one. I just want to see that it's biblical. That's all. I don't think that's too much to ask. Especially when the Bible says that we're to be diligent to defend the faith. That is to know what's truly in God's word and what is not in God's word. So some people don't want to, but a lot of people just, they don't have a foundation in the word of God. And so therefore, when something comes along that looks like it might be the word or scripture, but they don't understand God's word, they believe it. And so that's why we have to be understanding in the things of the word of God so that we don't. The more you know, the less you can be deceived. But because many don't know the Bible very well, they are easily deceived. And so this means we need to be students of the Bible. Now, as Wiest there said, it literally means to put them to the test. Okay, so we're to put them to the test. And how do we do that? By lining up what they are saying with the Word of God. And if it does not line up, it is to be rejected. That's the bottom line. You find it in the Word, or it's to be rejected. And you have to realize this as well, that some will get upset if you question their teaching. You know, if you question them, they're going to say things like, don't question the servant of God, you know, and don't touch God's anointed. It's like, listen, whenever you see that already, flags should fly up everywhere. If you ever go up to a pastor and he starts pulling that, you know, you've got somebody that's a phony. Because the bottom line is the Bible says, no, that we need to be scrutinizing. We need to test the spirits. And a pastor that's worth his snuff, so to speak, is going to say, way to go. I'm glad you asked that. And you know what? I don't know the answer, but I'll get back to you. Or if I do know the answer, turn with me right here and let's look at it. And so they're going to be willing to search the scriptures. I pray that I never get to a place to where someone can come to me with something in the scriptures and challenge, maybe even something, not necessarily just for the purpose of challenging. Some people just look for a fight. You know, they did that to Jesus. They come up to the Lord and they butter him up and say, Lord, we know that you're all this and you're that and flattery. But now, after I've said all that to butter you up, tell us, you know, should we render taxes to Caesar or not? He said, you hypocrites. I mean, he knew what they were doing. It was a dishonest question, and the Lord didn't have time for that. But I think that we need to make sure and pray that our hearts stay in a place to where if we see something in the scripture that we can say, you know what? I see here that I've been in error. I need to change my thinking. I think where a lot of people mess up is they go to the Word of God to prove what they believe rather than going to the Word of God and find out what it really says and changing their beliefs to match it. And that's where I think people get off. So when these people say, don't question the servant of God, we have to remember that we're commanded to verify what they say. Not, again, the point is not to be a troublemaker and to run up to people and say, you know, you've got to prove what you, but you know, hey, can I talk to you? And where'd you get that? Where's that in the Word? And then if you can show them something different, then hopefully they'll be able to receive it. I remember when Priscilla and Aquila went up to Apollos, I guess it was Apollos, not Apollo. That's a different creed. But Apollos, and they went up to Apollos, right? And they go up to him, and he was teaching, and he was sharing about the Lord. It says they pulled him aside, and they shared with him the way of the Lord more thoroughly. He received it. Here's this guy that was just doing this preaching and showing, you know, by the just powerful word of God. And these two believers just come and say, hey, wow, that's really neat, but have you seen this? And he received it. See, that's the kind of heart we've got to have. You know, not to change our viewpoints on what we know is scriptural foundationally, but at the same time, having a heart that says, you know what? Good for you. You're checking the homework. You know, I remember I used to get the tapes when I first came to the Lord. God gave me this, you know, real hunger for the Word of God. And I think he gives all of us a hunger for the Word of God. But I think that, you know, depending on what your call is, it's a little different. And knowing that I didn't know I was called to be a pastor at that time. But of course, God knew that. And I think for the call of a pastor, there has to be a real strong hunger for the Word because you've got to learn so you can teach others. And I would just spend hours a day listening to tapes and getting fed and getting fed. And I would get my, you know, concordance out and I would look the words up and I would check and stuff like that. And I remember the pastor that I was learning from when he found out, you know, that I was doing all this stuff, you know, it was kind of like sobering. It's like, whoa, because it is sobering. It's sobering to know that people are checking your work. And there's that little red pen out, you know, and there you get your work back and it goes, you know, good, you know, but E equals MC squared. You know, good, Albert, but next time show your work, you know. That's that kind of thing. You know that somebody's watching to find out, are you really, you know, lining up the truth with what you're doing? And so I think it's a healthy thing. It keeps the pastor in check. It keeps the people in line. And again, anyone that tells you not to investigate their teaching simply proves they're not a servant of God because God's word commands us to do so. The word test here, again, was used of the word for testing metals. And this was necessary to prove that metals were really what they were supposed to be. If you thought, well, this might be a certain metal, you had to test that metal to see if it was. And so as we begin to test many of these false teachers, we'll begin to see they won't stand up under the heat. Now, what are some of the methods of false teachers? Because we need to understand their approaches. Some of the methods of false teachers. First, they typically teach about 95% truth and about 5% falsehood or lies. And since the truth is what is mostly heard, many are deceived and believe them. You know, if you watch somebody and you're 95% truth and they sneak in a thing or two, you think, well, that's no big deal. That's not going to hurt me. But over time, it is destructive. You know, recently I've heard about several different cases where people have, you know, I didn't realize how many people in America have poisoned their spouses, you know, or a friend or something like that, you know. But there was this show on where they're talking about people that have poisoned their spouses. And they would take, you know, something, whether it was, you know, arsenic or strychnine or something, and put it in their food, just a little bit. Put it in their drink, just a little bit. And they would do that each day, just a little bit. When they drank it down, they didn't just drop over dead because most of it was okay. But that little portion of the poison in there over a period of time without them even knowing it began to ravage their body and destroy them. And eventually they end up in the hospital and they die. And they're like, why'd they die? And they find out through all these tests, you know, the autopsy, they've been poisoned to death and they run it down and all this kind of stuff. That is exactly what false teaching is like. When you're eating that meal or you're drinking that drink, everything seems okay. But if there's anything that's strange at all to it, you need to verify it to the Word of God because it can eventually get to you and pull you off in a direction that you didn't even know you got there. But it can be devastating and destroy you. So they know that. Satan knows that. And so he gives you mostly the truth because, you know, as a believer, if he walks up to your face and just, you know, says something that's patently wrong, you're not going to go for that. You're going to go, that's wrong. But if he gradually works it in over time and kind of kneads it like dough, just kind of works it, and finally there it is, next thing you know, it's taken apart and you didn't even realize it was there. So that's one of their first approaches, is you're going to find that you oftentimes they say a lot of things that are true. Secondly, though they often speak truth, they make it look so foolish oftentimes that they drive the thinking person away, which is just as effective as false teaching. You know, if you declare something that's true, but you say it foolish enough, who's going to listen to you? remember Paul when he's walking there and he's preaching the gospel there in Acts, and he's got this woman who's demon possessed, the Bible says, following him around. And note this, she is declaring the truth. She's following him around. She's saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. And she's shouting it out. These are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. Question, was that true or false? It was true. They were the servants of the Most High God. However, the way she was presenting it was in a false way. And that is, she was making it look foolish, okay? And so what do I mean by that? Well, I think that's a very effective, finally it says Paul got so mad after a while. A day or two goes down the road and Paul gets so mad, he turns around and says, he figures out that it's demonic, and he says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. You know, the demon leaves, and then everybody gets mad at Paul because this woman who had this spiritual ability to do these things is now gone, and they've lost their income on her and all this. But the bottom line is that they make it look foolish. And how many times have you seen people on TV or maybe heard them on the radio or maybe you've been in a service and they're preaching something that is true, but it looks so foolish, anybody that saw it with you would think, I want nothing to do with that. You ever seen that? Now, that is a very effective tool of Satan. Because you can claim all day from the other side, we're speaking truth. That's right. But you're speaking truth so foolishly, nobody's going to believe you. There's a balance here as to the way we present it. But the last and greatest trait is that they will always want something from you. False teacher will always want something from you. A servant of the Lord will always want to give to you. They're going to want to feed you. They're going to want to nourish you. They're going to want to build you up. Somehow they want to minister in your life. The false teacher will appear that way at first, but when you get down to brass tacks, they want something from you. I want to minister to you today, brother. I want to minister to your financial need. So if you'll just take your money and plant your seed in my ministry, then God will hear that and answer your need. Well, you see, again, what they do is they make it look like they're ministering to you. And yet the bottom line is, gimme, gimme, gimme. It's got to be for me. I need something for me. And there's this intake. Now, again, I want to give it balance because I don't want us to be afraid of giving. Giving is biblical. We've talked about that. Tithing is biblical. Giving offerings, all those things are biblical. And it's a blessing to be able to have the privilege to invest in the things of God because that's where you get your eternal reward. However, you'll notice with the false teacher is typically that's all they talk about is money and some other form of taking from you. Now, it can be a desire for money and resources, which it usually is, but it can also be adoration and glory that they receive from their followers. You know, they want to be lifted up. They want to be seen as the great one, so to speak. And oftentimes it's both. They want to be seen as one that is great, and they also want to, have the money and the resources thrown at them. And so we need to recognize these traits when it comes to false teachers. That's also important that we realize that false teachers are often operating in real and legitimate power. Now, that may take you aback at first. Wait a minute, Mark. You mean a false teacher might legitimately have some power in what they're doing, and you might see that power manifested in what they're doing? The answer is yes. And we see that throughout the scriptures, and yet we also see the explanation of that because we have to remember that God has allotted Satan a certain amount of power, and God has given Satan the right to delegate that power to whom he sees fit. Remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? Satan came to Jesus, and Satan knew that Jesus was God. Satan knew that Jesus knew everything. He knew that. He knew that he would know whether or not he was being lied to or not. He couldn't pull a fast one on Jesus. So of all the people to speak truth to, yes, he did twist the scriptures to try to deceive him, but it didn't work. But he knew he had to speak truth for the most part. And he says to him, he says, you know what? If you'll simply bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. That was not a false promise. Had Jesus bowed down, Satan has the limited power to have given the kingdoms of the world to Jesus if Jesus had received that. Now, God is over all. We know that. Okay. But underneath God's overall power and hand that he controls, he has allotted Satan a certain levity down here on the earth. And we see, especially when we get into Revelation, when the Antichrist and the false prophet come along, Satan gives power to the Antichrist. Satan gives power to the false prophet. And they operate in that power so much so that they can call lightning down, it says, from heaven. Remember when Satan went and asked for Job? And God said, all right, but he put limits on him. Remember one of the things he did? He called down lightning from heaven to destroy part of Job's flocks. He caused a huge windstorm to cause his family's house to collapse on them and kill his children. He was able to motivate robbers and thieves to come in and take away his goods. And he was even able to cause physical illness in Job's life when God allowed him. So understand, Satan has power. It's limited, but he has it. And he can distribute it the way that he wants. And why is that important when it comes to false teachers? Because as they serve Satan, whether they realize it or not, He can give them real power to manifest that can take in the gullible person. Oh, it was real. That was real power. Yes, it was. But whose power was it? That's the question we have to ask. Again, remember Moses standing before Pharaoh. He does the miracles, right? Pharaoh brings in his magicians. It says they were of Satan. He brings them in. Janus and Jambres. It tells us their name there in the New Testament. And they come in and they mimic the miracles that Moses has done. And they do true miracles in front of Pharaoh. And because of the true miracles they perform, Pharaoh is deceived and says, you know what? You know, these guys did it too. What makes you so special, Moses? I'm not going to give you any extra levity in that. In Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4, God says that if somebody comes along and even does signs and wonders, but at the same time is teaching false teaching, you are to ignore them. So here's the deal. How do you know the difference? If they do signs and wonders, the teaching of God has to line up in truth. Just because someone does a sign and wonder doesn't mean they're of God. If that was true, the Antichrist could say he's of God. So it has to be the word of God lining up with what they're teaching, number one. And then if there's any signs and wonders involved, then it also especially has to be lined up with God's word. It doesn't validate them. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4, the verses I mentioned there. Listen what God says, warning the people. He says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, note that. He makes it happen. He gives you a sign or wonder. Wow, you think, well, this is God. He's of God, right? Let's go on. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass. So it really happened, of which he spoke to you. But notice then he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. So number one, he says, I don't care if what he says comes to pass or not. I don't care if he does a miracle or not. It's got to line up with my word. And if he tells you to do something that's not in my word, he's a false teacher. But notice he goes on beyond this. And this is what blows me away. Listen what the Lord says in the rest of this. For the Lord God is testing you. Now here he tells us to test the spirits. He says sometimes God is testing us by whether or not we're going to believe these false teachers, simply by whether or not they have a lot of charisma or they're a good showman or might even do a miracle. He says the Lord your God is testing you. Now why would God test us in that? Here's why. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, do you love me and are going to be faithful to be obedient to my word more than you love some charismatic teacher who's doing something that seems fantastic and maybe even miracles? Well, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Say that God says, you know what? I'm testing you. I'm going to watch. Here comes this guy. He's going to do a miracle. He's going to give you 95% truth. He's going to parade around. Everybody's going to think he's just the greatest thing in the world, but there's going to be things that are false. I'm going to watch. Are you going to love me enough to check my word out and follow me and obey me? Or are you going to follow this person that has captivated you by their charisma and their ability and their whatever it is? Amazing. He says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Wow. In other words, if we're following signs and wonders to please our flesh and simply find spiritual excitement, we will believe these guys. But if we're following God and simply want him, we'll reject them if they don't line up with the word of God. Now, let me give this balance. Does that mean that true teachers of the word of God, there won't be signs and wonders? No, there will be. In God's church, there are still signs and wonders that take place. We see healings. We see God do great and amazing things. But here's the difference. The person with the wrong heart will chase after signs and wonders. The person with the right heart, signs and wonders will simply follow them. And so it's a result of the ministry. It's not a result of what they're trying to chase after. And so he's giving a warning here saying, you know, don't believe these spirits that have gone out into the world. Test them. Verse 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Okay, here's how we know the Spirit of God. This is huge. Note this. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, John here in verses 2 and 3 gives us the litmus test for determining the spirit of God versus the spirit of the Antichrist or the spirit of Satan. And notice he says, if they confess Jesus has come in the flesh, they're of God. If they don't confess that, they're not of God. Now, the Gnostics taught that Jesus did not come in the flesh, but was only a spirit. And John was combating this false teaching in one part. But there's more than that going on here because of the language and what's revealed in it. You see, what does it mean to believe that Jesus came in the flesh? I mean, when he says, if you don't believe Jesus came in the flesh, or you do? Because that obviously is not an indicator of someone that is saved or not saved. many people today believe that Jesus came in the flesh that don't know Christ. So he's not saying that simply if you believe he came in the flesh that you know the Lord. He's saying here, if you do not believe that God has come in the form of man, you are not of God. And you are of the spirit of the Antichrist. And how do we know that? Well, again, the language bears it out, but we must understand that Jesus was the Christ, and the Bible teaches that the Christ was God. I want to give you some verses, and you can see what John's talking about here. You can jot these down if you want to, but Isaiah 9:6, and you'll know these very well. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. By the way, this is speaking of the Christ, the Son that's given, the Christ. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor. Notice this, Mighty God. He goes on and says, Everlasting Father, showing the oneness of the two, and the Prince of Peace. In John 1:1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Note that. And then it goes on in verse 14, it says, And the Word became flesh. So once again, declaring that Jesus was the Word, he's always existed. He became flesh and dwelt among us, but indeed he is God of very God. And then in Hebrews 1:8, it says this, But to the Son, that is to Jesus, he, the Father, says this. Note this. This is the Father God in that verse speaking to the Son. Listen to what he says. The Father says to his Son, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And so the Father himself is calling the Son God. Now, why is this so important? Because what John is saying is not just that you believe he came in the flesh, but he's talking about that you believe the Christ came in the flesh, and the scriptures teach that the Christ is none other than God, the anointed one. And so he's saying that anyone who doesn't believe that Jesus was God in human flesh is not of God and is of the spirit of the Antichrist, or literally those against Christ. He says, by this test, you'll know the real from the fake. No matter how sincere, no matter how nice, no matter how real someone seems, he says, if this one thing does not line up, it is a dividing line between the true and the false. And you know, I found this to be true in most every false cult, is the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. And he says, when you see this, there it is. You can tell the difference. Spirit of Antichrist, spirit of Christ. Against Christ, with Christ. Exalting him, deflating him. Now, let me say this. I don't believe that the moment we're saved, we can expect to understand every doctrine pertaining to Jesus and the Bible. You go to somebody and they give their life to the Lord and you say, now, do you believe Jesus is God? Well, I've never heard that. Well, then you're of the Antichrist. You know what I mean? that's extreme, okay? So they need to be taught. But what John is speaking of here, remember in context, John is dealing with the Gnostics and the false teachers of his day. He's talking about people who have heard the Bible, who have heard the Word of God, who have studied so much that now they've put themselves in the position of a teacher. And that's why he's saying you need to test the spirits. And he's saying if they have done that and they know the scriptures as well as they do and they've exalted themselves to the place of a teacher, he says if they deny that Jesus is God, then they have proven that they're not of God and that they're of the Antichrist. And so it's important that we understand that as well in this situation here, especially when we talk about, you know, cults and false teachings, it's important that we understand that Jesus is not one of many gods either, because that also is a teaching of the false cults, that he's one of many gods. But we have to understand the Bible says that he is God Almighty and one with the Father in the mystery of the Trinity. Now, we can't explain the mystery of the Trinity in fullness, but the Bible says that it exists. And the Bible says that Jesus is just as much God as the Father. And it also says the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father, and yet they're all one. And so he says if someone doesn't profess that God has come in the flesh, he's not of the Lord. Now, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and even other cults claim that Jesus was a God. Now, note that. Their scriptures will say a God, but not the only God. And yet Isaiah declares there is only one God and no other. And again, I'm going to give you several scriptures to see this. You can jot these down as well if you want for later. But Isaiah 43:10-11, listen what it says. And also note when I read these, as it refers to God, notice the messianic overtone. Notice the descriptors of Jesus Christ in the midst of these. It says this, Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Note that. None before me, and there's not going to be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Who is our Savior? Jesus the Christ. Isaiah 44:6. Notice what he says. I am the, these are all God speaking, by the way. And as you go back and look them up, you'll see that. I encourage you to do that as you be good Bereans. But Isaiah 44:6 says this, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Only one. There aren't other gods. There aren't many gods. He says, there is no other God but me. And notice again the terminology he uses. I am the first and the last. Who else said they were the first and the last in Revelation? Jesus. He said, I am the first and the last. Isaiah 44:8 says this, God again speaking, is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Wow. Authoritative, powerful. And again, who else is referred to as the rock in Scripture? The Bible says Jesus Christ is our rock. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Are we starting to get the point here? God over and over saying, there's no God. I'm it. There's none other. I hope you get it. And especially when you read Isaiah 43 straight through in these chapters, it becomes so redundant. You're like, okay, you know, I get it, Lord. But he's like making a point. He's driving it home saying, don't let anyone tell you there's any other than one God. Isaiah 45:22 through 23 is the last one. And it says this, God speaking, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Note this, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. What does it say in the New Testament we'll do to Jesus Christ? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we see Jesus himself speaking here in these verses in Isaiah, and we see him saying, you know what? There's one God, that's it. There aren't multiple gods. I'm not a God. I am the God. And there's no others beside me. There were none before me. There will be none after me. And I am the existent one, the only Savior, and the only God with whom we have to do. Powerful. And again, you say, well, Mark, how could people get deceived and wrapped up in these teachings that say different? Because they don't know the Word of God. Notice also, he says that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. He says, you know, he's spirit of Antichrist is already here, which you've heard is already in the world. He's not saying that the Antichrist is already here, only that the spirit is already at work in the world. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, what is the spirit of the Antichrist and how do we see it working today if it's already in the world? Well, it's all over the place. And especially more so in the days that we live, because we see it by seeing the mindset of the Antichrist's agenda already being developed worldwide, as the Bible describes it. Now, what does the Bible say is the Antichrist's agenda? Here's the agenda of the Antichrist, to eventually develop a one world government. Don't we see right now people in the world saying we need, the only solution we have is a one world government. We need to all come together and make this thing work as one. What's the next one? A one world religion. How many of you have been hearing that cry going up? You know, saying, hey, look, if everybody could just get along and we all just kind of believe that God's kind of this nebulous thing, we can all just say he's really the same God. He's not different, you know, Allah and Jehovah. If we'll just say, hey, they're the same, then we could all be worshiping the same God. God says, no, we're not the same. We're very distinctly different. And so again, the Antichrist is going to be saying, no, we can get along in this one big kind of conglomeration of whatever God is. What's another thing, the spirit of the Antichrist? Rejection of the God of the Bible. And that's already happening now. People deny the Bible. They deny that it's true. They deny the God of the Bible. And the last one, greater and greater hostility toward the followers of Jesus Christ. And we see that happening as well. So we see the spirit of Antichrist in the world. That's that spirit that works in the world and that's working among us. And so these are the tests, if you will, for those that are of the Antichrist. Well, let's go on. We can do this. Notice he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, John says that although Satan is at work in the world, God who is in us is greater than Satan, and hence we have a spirit that overcomes. We not only overcome the spirit of the Antichrist, but we also overcome Satan altogether by the power of God within us. And it's interesting what the word here means when it talks about overcoming. It comes with the meaning of a calm confidence of final victory. Isn't that sweet? We know that we have a calm confidence of final victory over the enemy because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And notice it's because he is in us that we have the victory. He's the reason. And I think we need to note this. I think you know this already, but I think it's important, especially with some of the psychological stuff that makes its way around the church today. But note this, Christians are nowhere told that we have to learn how to cope with our situation. Coping is not a biblical teaching. Coping is the world's teaching. The Bible says that we are overcomers, and in one place, even more than conquerors. And so why do we have this victory? Well, we have it because Satan's power is limited. God's is unlimited. Satan's power is finite. God's is infinite. Satan is in opposition to God, but he is not the opposite of God, as he is a created being. And God is the eternal, all-powerful creator. And that includes even creating Satan. Now, if you want to see an opposite to God, you know, Satan's in opposition, but he's not an opposite. An opposite to, rather to Satan, would be Michael the archangel. That's probably the closest we'll get to an opposite to Satan. They were both archangels. And so if you want to see power compared, it would probably be Michael and Satan, but it wouldn't be Satan and God. There's no comparison at all, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And this should bring great comfort and rejoicing in our heart that you guys have the victory. And let me say this as well. This verse also addresses the issue of demon possession. There are some that claim that Christians can be demon possessed. Well, that is impossible in light of this passage. And why? Because notice, if God is in us and he is greater than Satan who is outside of us, it is impossible for Satan to move in and force God out and take up residence. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You cannot be possessed. Now, you can be oppressed, but not possessed. Darkness can never overtake light unless the light is turned off. And so with the light in us, he can't do that. Notice he says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, the last verse here, the last couple of verses, John gives us the litmus test here for the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And those who line up, he says, with the thinking of the world or of the spirit of error. Those who line up with the thinking of the Bible or of the spirit of truth. And so those who hear and respond to the Bible or of God, and those who do not are not. And Jesus told us that the spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit, and we know that the spirit of error is controlled by Satan. So again, notice he says, he who knows God, it means that in an experiential way. That is not just by intellect, but you've experienced God. You've come to know God. It's not simply saying you know God, but truly knowing him by experience and giving your life to them. He says, this person here, if he's the one who hears God, you know, he hears us if he hears God, he's saying, because we're teaching God's word, but he who is not of God does not hear us. And so those lost in the world speak like the world. They agree with the world and how the world views things. Those in Jesus speak like the Holy Spirit, and they agree with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit views things. Here's how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You ever tried to share with someone that they even say they're a Christian, but you share the things of God, they completely disagree? You ever been there? He's saying they're involved in the spirit of error. If they know God, it bears witness. They know. And so he says, hey, that's how you'll know the difference. It'll bear witness or it won't bear witness. So what do we end with tonight? Well, I encourage you, I encourage all of us tonight as we leave here to always test the spirits. Always test what is being taught. I'm not saying, you know, walk around looking for some reason to be critical, you know. Testing the spirit is not saying, I hate what he's done with his hair. That's not testing the spirit. Okay? That's testing his patience. Testing the spirit means, what's he teaching? Is it really in the Bible? Does it line up with the Bible? Does my spirit bear witness with it? And you need to test it. And I can assure you that if you establish the habit of checking everything you hear against the word of God, you will not only be kept from being led astray, but you'll keep from leading others astray. The enemy will never be able to use you to misdirect someone in false teaching, because you yourself will be in line. So may God help us to walk in sound doctrine by the study of his word and not be blown about by every wind of doctrine and the cunning trickery of men. Test the spirits. See whether or not they be of God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to do that. I pray that you would just continue to grow us and mature us as your children, as those who walk in the light. And Lord, as we walk in the light, we will hear those who walk in the light and speak in the light, as compared to those who walk in the darkness and speak in darkness. Help us to be like the Bereans, checking your word against everything we hear, so that we will not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. But Lord, we'll be stable, we'll be solid, and we'll be able to lead other people in stability and a solid foundation in you. And how we thank you for the solid foundation of your word. Jesus, you said, the man who builds upon this rock, the storms will come, but they'll not be washed away, because they have built on the rock that will stand eternally. And you indeed are our God and our rock. and we give you glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.